Scripture text reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. You can find that on page 1883 in your pew Bible. James 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here ends the reading. I'm going to run and grab my clicker. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you this morning, my name is John. I serve as the pastor of preaching and revitalization here in Elmwood. And as Fred said, we've been praying for God to provide opportunities for us to connect with our neighbors who live around this physical location. And some of the ways we're doing that is through those events that you see on the card that you should have received a moment ago. And one of the cool ways that I've seen God bring about some of these neighboring interactions is we have this big parking lot out front, and I actually just this past week have had the opportunity on two occasions to interact with some neighbors of Elmwood. I was just about to leave for the day, and there was a couple who was over in the back part of the lot, and they had some cones, and they were teaching someone how to parallel park. And so I walked over there, and this guy's name is Abdi, and he had his friend Mohammed with him, and they're from Kenya and Jordan. And they were teaching Abdi's sister how to drive. And it just was so cool to be able to interact with them. And she was wearing a hijab, so I assume that they're from a Muslim background. But it was so cool just to walk over and to be able to introduce myself. And she says, oh, are you the priest here? I was like, well, kind of. I mean, she has some category for who I am and what I do. But it was so cool just to be able to meet somebody who is a neighbor who lives around our facility, who's from a significantly different background than most of us. And an opportunity just to welcome them and say, hey, we're so glad to let you use our parking lot. Anytime there's no cars here, feel free. We'd love to, if Elmwood can help you learn how to drive, we're so happy that you can use our space. And so that's just an opportunity that I had this week to connect with some of our neighbors, and we spent about 15 minutes talking, and if I see them this week, I'm going to invite them back for our s'mores night and some beanbag toss, but just a really cool opportunity. As we come to this passage this morning, would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage that you would increasingly make us wise people. Lord, as we look at the different kinds of wisdom that James talks about here, would you, by your Spirit, would you work in us in such a way that we would leave here more wise than when we came? Would you help us see Jesus clearly? Would you help us be captivated and compelled by who he is and what he's done? And Lord, would you cause us to be wise people who live in a wise community? And would you let the wisdom that exists, the true wisdom that exists within this body, would you allow that to be a witness to the world and to the community around us of your goodness and of the kind of life that we can have through relationship with Jesus? And so, Lord, help us now as we open this passage. Holy Spirit, would you come and illuminate the words of this text? Would you speak to us this morning through your word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in this series in the book of James. James was a pastor in the church of Jerusalem, and the letter that we're looking at is very likely the first book that was written in the New Testament. James is a pastor in Jerusalem, and he's writing to Jewish followers of Jesus who are dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire. And the sort of the theme of this letter is wise living. And so we've been looking together at wise living in today's world, taking the wisdom that James has penned to these people centuries ago and seeing how that wisdom still applies for us today. The letter that we're looking at is sort of the subject of the letter. It's kind of about wisdom. But then there's this passage in there that we're looking at today that is specifically about wisdom. And in the passage, James, as you heard read a few moments ago, he contrasts two different kinds of wisdom. Now, all of us want to be wise. All of us want to live wisely, and all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, and whether we're conscious of it or not, we are all living with the question in the back of our minds, what's the best way to live? We want to live wisely. And what James says here as he contrasts these two different kinds of wisdom is he says, we all want wisdom, we all want to live wisely, but not all wisdom is created equal. There are different kinds of wisdom, and one of them is far superior to the other. And so this is the contrast that he lays out of earthly counterfeit wisdom and true heavenly wisdom. And as he lays out this text for us, what he's doing is he's calling us, he's urging us as his hearers to choose a life of true wisdom. And so let's look at the text together. As we look at this text and as we think about these different kinds of wisdom, the true wisdom and the counterfeit or the earthly wisdom, I'd like to just sort of ponder a few questions with you. The first question I'd like to ask about this wisdom or this contrast is, what's under the hood? Do you know that expression? If you open up the hood of a car, you know, someone asks you, you know, what's under the hood of that bad boy? You know, what kind of engine does it have? What makes this thing run? And as we think about these two different kinds of wisdom, James tells us what's under the hood. He tells us what's underneath the surface that's driving both of these kinds of wisdom. And so let's look first at the counterfeit or this earthly wisdom. James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So where James starts here is he shows us that underneath the surface, what's under the hood of this earthly wisdom is bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, these are words that phrases that need a little bit of unpacking. When James talks about bitter envy, the word envy is actually the translation of the word that means zealous or zeal. And in and of itself, the word zeal is in some ways kind of a neutral word. Because you can have zeal that's a good thing and you can have zeal that's a very bad thing. So imagine a teenager who, as they grow up, as you're watching their life, you see that they have an incredible ability to lead and influence other students. That leadership ability is sort of a neutral thing. But that student has the opportunity to lead people either down a path of destruction or down a wise, good path. Does that make sense? And so in the same way, the kind of zeal, or other places in the Bible translate it jealousy or zeal is in and of itself kind of a neutral thing, and it sort of depends on how it's being used. So for example, in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the writers talk about God as a jealous God. And it's always used in a positive way. What it means is that God loves us, that God pursues us, that God is zealous for us. He's coming after us. It means that he's in covenant relationship with us and that he loves us too much to let us share that covenant relationship intimacy with anything or anybody else. So the jealousy of God we see throughout the Bible is a very good thing. But then you see other places, like in the book of Acts chapter 5, where the author Luke tells us about the apostles who are doing miracles and people are being healed and liberated. And it says about the high priest and his associates that when they saw what the apostles were doing, and there were crowds forming around them, there's all this hype over what they're doing, it says that they were filled with what? Jealousy. So jealousy can be either a very good thing or a very bad thing. And it's clear from the context here that when he uses the word bitter to describe the envy, that it's describing a very negative kind of envy. So what's under the hood of this earthly wisdom is bitter envy, but not only this, selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is, this is the priority of the self over other people. Now, this is not selfish ambition, the priority of the self. We're not here talking about a kind of healthy self-care, right? Like where you choose to have margin in your life, where you choose to rest and have Sabbath and do things that feed your soul. This is not talking about a healthy self-care. This is talking about a worldview that says my preferences, my desires over everybody else. There's a phrase that we use that we've used in our culture that you might be familiar with. You got to look out for number one, right? And that's kind of the essence of selfish ambition is that it's, you know, you got to take care of yourself first. And if there's anything, you know, anything left over can go to other people, but there's a priority of the self over and against other people. And that's a kind of selfish ambition. Now, what I think is so important for us to see here is that this bitter envy and selfish ambition, these are distortions of God's good created order. So there's a kind of potential and energy that exists within zeal that's a very good thing, that's been turned sour in envy. It's a good thing that's been turned bad. And in the same way, selfish ambition, this is just a distortion of the creation mandate, where God put his people in the garden and said, I've given you everything you need for your good and for your enjoyment, and I want you to take the raw materials that are around you and rearrange them as an act of worship to me, as an act of devotion and service and love to those around you. And it's a reversal of that. It's using people and things to another means and choosing yourself over other people. And so these are a distortion of God's good design. Now contrast this with what James says is under the hood of true heavenly wisdom, which is humility. Look what he says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now think about the contrast between bitter envy, selfish ambition, and humility. Those are incompatible with one another. A life of competition, a life of self-interest, versus a life that says, I'm going to put others first. That's the contrast here of these kinds of wisdom: bitter envy, selfish ambition, versus humility. Now, I think that our default, if we're honest, I think the hard truth is that our default is along the lines of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Our default is not to live with humility. But what's going to make us people who exhibit this kind of humility is when we look at the person and work of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God personified. He's the wisdom of God taking on human flesh. And when we look at the person of Jesus, we see what wise living, what true living looks like. And I want us to think about this in the context of what Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians. He says in chapter 2, he says, do nothing out of, you know what it says? Selfish ambition. There's our word. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus embodies this kind of wisdom. And what does it look like? When the wisdom of God embodies humility, what does it look like? Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the wisdom of God takes on human flesh. And the clearest demonstration of the wisdom of God is the humility of Jesus going to the cross and suffering as a criminal. And when that message, when we see that Jesus has done that for us, when we see that he willingly stepped into the brokenness of our world and lived humbly so that through belief in the gospel, through faith in his work on our behalf, we could be restored in relationship with God, and that this good life that Jesus lived was a life of humility, that makes us people who are increasingly more and more humble. You see, there's a heart transformation that leads to a life of humility. And it's to the degree that the Holy Spirit begins to work that message deep down into our hearts, to work the message of the humility of Jesus, as that gets driven deeper and deeper and deeper, to that degree, we will live as humble people. So what's under the hood? Bitter envy and selfish ambition, on the one hand, or humility on the other hand. Second question I'd like to pose for you this morning is, what are they like? These two kinds of wisdom, what are they like? What characterizes them? If you look in verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Some pretty strong words. So this earthly wisdom, he says, is it's earthbound. It's earthly, meaning that it takes no consideration of who God is or what he's done. It says, thank you very much. I will determine and discern for myself what I think true wisdom looks like, and I will live according to that. It's earthbound. It's stuck here. But not only this, he says that it's spiritually dead. Now, just previous to this, in chapter 2, James has talked about faith and deeds. And he's talked about faith without works. And do you remember what he calls it? It's dead. So in other words, James says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So in other words, what he's saying is, he says, okay, there's not one person who has faith and one person who doesn't have faith. He says, no, you both have faith. It's just that one of your faith is alive and one of your faith is dead. And I think that when he uses this language of unspiritual, it doesn't mean that it's divorced from the spiritual realm. Because notice what he says. He says, lastly, that it's demonic. It's very spiritual. It's demon-influenced. So he's saying it's earthbound, it's spiritually dead, and it's demon-influenced. Contrast this with true wisdom. Look in verse 17. James says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That's where he starts. It's pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So just notice. Notice the difference between these two kinds of wisdom and what they're like. Earthbound, spiritually dead, demon-influenced. And one is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and impartial and sincere. I think by putting, when James says in verse 17, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, I think he's sort of using that as kind of like a, he's just saying like, this is what it is, it's pure. And then he's kind of describing, he's sort of giving a greater definition to what does that purity look like? And that's where he comes up with peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, sincere. And I would just say that this is not an exhaustive list. James is not trying to tell us everything there is to say about it, but he's giving a picture of this is what true wisdom looks like. And you can just see categorically how different these kinds of wisdom are. And the last question I want to ponder with you this morning is, what does it produce? What's the fruit of these different kinds of wisdom that James describes here? Earthly wisdom, as James says, produces disorder and every kind of evil. In verse 15, James says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I think the sense of when he talks about every evil practice is he's not saying that people who live by this wisdom, they do every conceivable evil thing there is to do. I think what he's saying is they do every kind of evil thing. This is what the fruitfulness of this earthly wisdom is: disorder and every kind of evil. Contrast this with true wisdom, where James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their what? Their good life. He later then goes on to say in verse 17, he describes this wisdom as full of good fruit. He says in verse 18, then peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word righteousness in the book of James means a life that is pleasing to God. And so James says, if you live this way, it will result in a harvest of righteousness. You will be living the kind of life that is pleasing to God if you live by this kind of wisdom. So what do they produce? One produces disorder and every kind of evil, and one produces a good life, a life that is pleasing to God. Where I'd like to kind of just camp out for a few moments this morning as we come to a close is there's a nuance of this kind of wisdom that I know for me personally is easy to overlook. And I think that the nuance is this, that the kind of wisdom we possess is revealed in our relationships. Okay, the kind of wisdom that we have, whether it's earthly wisdom or heavenly true wisdom, it's always revealed when you look at our relationships and look at our community. So just notice what James says here. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, sincere, those are things that happen in the context of relationships. And so I think if James were here, he would say, you want to know if you're a wise person? Look at the dynamics of your community. Look at your relationships. That'll tell you if you're wise. And I think you'd say to us as a church, you want to know if you're a wise church? Look at the dynamics of your community. Look at your relationships, because the wisdom of God, this humility, works itself out in relationships. And those relationships reveal what kind of wisdom we actually have. So think about this. Think about how bitter envy and selfish ambition. Can you conceive of a place for those things or a space where that builds community? Where it facilitates healthy relationships. Envy and selfish ambition. No, those two things, they always lead to the unraveling of God's good design for our relationships. They always lead to the destruction of community and relationships, never the building up of it. But then James contrasts this with humility, which is the exact opposite, which does facilitate relationships, which does facilitate community. Our wisdom will be revealed in the kind of relationships that we have. And so we can think about this sort of internally. We can look at the relationships we have with each other, and we can ask the question, okay, well, what do the contours of our relationships with each other tell us about what kind of wisdom we have? In James's words, are we peace-loving people? In your relationships with other people here at Elmwood, are you a peace-loving person? Are you considerate of others? Are you submissive? Are you full of mercy for people who maybe have different experiences in the church than you do, maybe different preferences than you? Are you full of mercy for people who are different than you in this local church family? Are you full of mercy for people maybe who have wronged you? Are you impartial? Remember when James, a couple chapters ago, talked about favoritism? That's partiality. Are there certain kinds of people that we show favoritism and partiality towards and certain kind of people that we avoid? Are you sincere? But think about this also, not within our own personal lives and within this local church, but think about our church family as a whole in the context of our community that we live in, that we reside in here. Is Elmwood Church known to its neighbors as a peace-loving group of people? Is Elmwood Church known as a place where people say, you know, dag nabbit, these people, I don't understand it. Usually, conservative people who believe what the Bible says are the most bigoted, stuck-up people I'd ever meet. But these people, there's something different. They don't fit the mold. These people aren't a divisive presence in our community. These people actually bring unity and love into our community. I don't understand it. Are we a peace-loving community presence within our larger community? Are we considerate of our neighbors? Are we submissive? Are we known as a church that's full of mercy? Full of mercy for people who differ than us? People within our community that live nearby us, who differ from us socioeconomically, politically, religiously, ethnically. Are we known as a place that is full of mercy? Are we known as impartial? Are we known as a group of people that refuse to show favoritism? Are we known as a sincere people? Friends, this is how we know what kind of wisdom this church possesses. Look at our relationships and look at the dynamics of the relationships we have with the people around us in our community. And James says, you want to know how to tell if you're wise or not? You have to see it in the context of community. To be this kind of church, this is hard stuff. To be this kind of church, we have to be the kind of place that will continue and continue and continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus is the one, as we read in the book of Philippians, who demonstrated this perfect humility, who took on human flesh, joined us in our brokenness, took it onto himself. Jesus is the one who perfectly embodies the kind of purity of wisdom that James talks about here. He was undefiled. He was clean. He was peace-loving. He was considerate. He was submissive. He was full of mercy. His life was full of good fruit. He was impartial. He was sincere. And it's as we continue to look to Jesus and see who he is and what he's done for us, and as the Holy Spirit continues to awaken our hearts to the reality of that, we will continue to grow and to become a wise church. And so, along with James and his admonition to us, his urging to choose a life of wisdom, this morning I ask you, will you choose this kind of wisdom? Will we continue to choose to be this kind of church and to be this kind of people in our community? As we think about the contrast between what characterizes these kinds of wisdom, can I just ask you this question? As you look at bitter envy, selfish ambition, disorder, every kind of evil, contrast that with humble, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, sincere. Where, if your community was categorized by one of those two things, which one would you choose to live in? Would you choose to live in the one that's characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition? Absolutely not. None of us would. None of our friends who are not yet followers of Jesus would choose to live in that kind of a community. Which one of those would you rather have your kids grow up in? What kind of community? What kind of environment of relationships would you have your kids grow up in? Certainly the one that's humble and pure and peace-loving and considerate. And friends, we have the opportunity as a church family to continue learning what it means to be this kind of church for our community. And so let's continue to press into that, and by God's help, we can increasingly embody this kind of wisdom. Would you join me as we invite our worship team to come back up and lead us? Would you bow with me for a moment of confession? Lord, we come to you and we confess the ways that our lives have been characterized by or operated out of a kind of earthly wisdom. We confess the amount of times that we have not lived in humility. We confess the times that we have harbored envy, that we have pursued selfish ambition. Lord, we confess the times that our behavior and our words have caused disorder and unleashed a kind of evil into our world. And Lord, we come and we confess. Lord, we're sorry for the ways that we have failed to live up to your good design for our world. We confess the ways that we have failed to represent you well to our community. And Holy Spirit, we pray that as we continue to focus our attention on Jesus, that you would continue increasingly to make us the kind of people who are characterized by good fruit, by a good life. Lord, give us your wisdom. We want to be wise. We want to live wisely. And so, Holy Spirit, would you make us wise people? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.